I wonder, have any of y'all ever noticed in the Gospels that whenever Jesus shows up to a worship service, it invariably goes badly? He goes to preach at his home synagogue in Nazareth and gets promptly driven out of town by the people who raised him. He shows up in Capernaum and goes on the Sabbath and begins to teach. Suddenly a demoniac jumps out of the crowd and begins to shout. In one of the most memorable stories, he makes his way to the temple in Jerusalem, the single holiest site in all of Judaism. And before you know it, he's turning over tables and attacking people with a whip. There's a pattern here, in other words. People don't like it when things like this happen, when the peace of worship services get upended. People do not like having to deal with trouble in church. Surprises, interruptions, distractions. No, we want peace, order. Some churches want more order than others. A friend of mine interned in seminary at a Baptist church very much like this one, where he was promptly trained to make proper 90-degree military turns so that he would not mess up the processional on Sundays coming down the aisle and around the table. Another friend served at a church where there was an ongoing dispute about just how high the Bible should be held as it was processed down front every Sunday. Order, structure, predictability. This is what we expect when we come here on Sundays. Perhaps in a world that is simply unpredictable, the predictability of it all is a relief. Perhaps the familiar, comfortable rhythms of Sunday mornings function as pastoral care in the midst of life's cacophony. Still, despite our best efforts, the unexpected inevitably creeps in. This was actually the case at my and Rebecca's wedding. One of my college friends, and to be fair, I should have known better than to invite my college friends to my wedding. But one of my college friends, as we were all receiving communion by intention, just like we do here, he went ahead and he ate the bread before he made it to the cup. Now, as all of you know, the Lord's Supper is a feast. There is more than enough to go around. And so what he should have done was turn back and reach for a second piece of bread. But instead, what he did was reach out and grab the cup. Who knows why he did that? Part of me thinks that he was hoping there was actual wine in it. And he simply wanted something to take off the edge. But he had a problem. Because you see, just like he was a friend of ours from college, we had friends from seminary there as well. And a friend of ours named Carla, who's now a Methodist minister elsewhere here in Florida, was holding the cup. And as a Methodist, she had good enough sense not to let go. And so there in the communion line at our wedding was a brief and spirited game of tug of war. Give me the cup. Let go of the cup. I am not going to give you the cup. Stop it. Stop it. Let go. Stop. The good news is there was nothing else important going on that day. I suspect that each of us here has a story like that from their lives. On one particular Sunday in our own family's life, we were all actually in the pews together, getting ready as the prelude was being played, when all of a sudden Elijah pulls a sword out of his bag. And when we tried to get it from him, he threw it several aisles down. I tried to convince the people that it wasn't actually a sword, it was simply a cross that they were holding the wrong way. But I don't think they quite believed me. Vicky actually told me a story like this several weeks ago. She remembers being a young girl sitting with her mom and her sisters down front for a worship service when her youngest sister reached over and grabbed one of the buttons on her mom's heavy coat. And she began playing with it and then all of a sudden grabbed it like a steering wheel and began to turn it like she was driving. That was fine. Until she started making engine noises at the same time. And the entire pew lost it. The sisters, the mom, everybody, the entire family, except, of course, if you know Vicky, for her dad, who was at the time standing in the pulpit trying to get through a sermon. In full disclosure, I am sympathetic towards Vicky's dad in that situation. At the same time, I have to confess I am slightly sympathetic towards the head of the synagogue in today's text from Luke. Congregational leadership, after all, can be hard. You work to keep the lights on and the floors swept. You make sure that the roof doesn't leak and that the doors get locked at the end of the day. You try to keep the books in order and the budget balanced. You look after your people. You encourage them to come to worship week after week. You plan the services, set them up, put them on, and then all of a sudden, something unexpected happens. Somebody there goes off script. In Luke 13, Jesus has been invited to teach. He was in the middle of his lesson. All was going well, when suddenly he sees this woman walk through the door. She's bent over from an ailment, Luke tells us, but then again, she's been like that for 18 years. She's a local. Everybody there knows her. Everybody except for Jesus. He stops what he's doing, stops the lesson, disrupts the rhythm of the entire morning. He calls her over and he heals her on the spot. Right then and there, on the Sabbath, when you are definitely not supposed to do things like that, it is right there in Scripture in black and white and red. You do not work on the Sabbath. But Jesus had just walked right across that line, and now all of a sudden, here goes the woman, straightened up, arms raised, praising God for all to hear. And now the service that you have spent your entire week putting together is well and truly off the rails. It's been 18 years. You can almost hear the leader thinking to himself, would one more day have made that much of a difference? It's a fair question. Would another day have made a difference? At the same time, though, is there anything worse in this life than suffering from something that is chronic? Consistent, persistent, Something that is as much of a part of who you are as the thoughts in your mind. Is there anything worse than facing life not just when you fear its unpredictability, but in fact when you are just as afraid of how it can be horrifyingly predictable? Knowing each day what you are waking up to face, fearing that you do not have the strength or the resources to do so, simply stumbling through, and then going to bed again at night, knowing that it will still be there when you open your eyes in the morning. Is there anything worse than chronic suffering? Earlier this week, we had a chronic need come into our church. One of our members reached out and let us know about a neighbor of theirs who'd been having trouble making ends meet here recently. And if we could offer it, they needed some help covering this month's rent. When the call came, I think Britt and I were actually in a meeting together, putting our heads together, planning the church's next big celebration. It's going to be on October 22nd and 23rd. You'll hear more about it in the future. But we set all of that aside and began to figure out how it is that we could help this family. HAB has an account for things like this, of course. But in full disclosure, it has already gone over budget this year. It's not ideal, but it shouldn't be all that surprising in a year like we have had with high gas prices, high power bills, high grocery bills. It's not surprising that people around us need help. That's, of course, a big part of what we do here. We help people. We love people. Nevertheless, an already overdrawn account is not going to be able to absorb an entire month's rent. And so, as we talked, we began to get creative. We actually reached out to other congregations around us. South Jacks Pres, Lakewood Pres, All Saints, and so on. And we are all going to partner together and cover this family's need. Again, we're church. That's what we do here. We help people. Of course, there's something else that we do here. We are church. We do this. We come together on Sundays and we pray and we sing and we read scripture and we bring offerings and we love God and we love one another. And sometimes like in the story from Luke, those two things collide. Then again, if we're being honest with ourselves, they actually always collide, don't they? Because if we're being honest with ourselves, then we know that we are all actually here for some help. We are all, in one way or another, actually this woman from Luke's story, hurting, bent over, our lives in need of straightening out. We are all like that family that we helped out this week, coming up short in one area of our lives or another. Some of us might hide it better than others. We dress well, put on a good face, do all of those things. But we are all in need of a blessing, just like them. We all have something we need to be set free from, something chronic, something consistent, persistent, something that we wake up with and lie down with and are sitting with at this very moment. So, yes, it isn't just that sometimes in church these kinds of things collide. It is, in fact, that they always do. The known and the unknown, the good and the bad of life, the messiness of it all, the fears and the frustrations and all the rest, they are always already here. No matter how straight our backs are, no matter how organized our service, no matter how elegant our worship. But the good news is that the God whom we worship, the Lord whom we love, the Lord who meets us here in this space every single Sunday, He loves us so much that He never, ever leaves us in the same way that He finds us. Ought not this woman, Jesus asks in Luke, ought not this daughter of Abraham, this child of God, shouldn't she be set free from what binds her here on this Sabbath day? And the answer, brothers and sisters, the answer then as now for her and for me and for you and for all of us, the answer is always yes. Thanks be to God. Amen.